We're turning one final time to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. You won't need to turn there, but I will read when I'm done that one single verse in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. But tonight we'll pick up verse 1, John, chapter 3, verse 1. Let's all hear the Lord's word. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And God will add his own divine blessing to the public reading of his sacred word for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer and seek him together. Father in heaven, we need thee. Thou dost know that so well. We have no strength to preach, no strength to hear, to understand, let alone to obey, apart from the strength thou dost give. So, Lord, in mercy, we pray that thou wilt come to our aid. Thou wilt come and help us in our weakness. Take tiredness from the body and the mind and the soul. May we be energized tonight from on high. O Spirit of the living, eternal, omnipotent God, fall fresh on us, we pray. Let us know the Lord is here and that thou art here to bless thy people. Thou art here to call men from darkness into light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We come back this evening one final time to the subject that Christ broached with Nicodemus that night, being born again. So far, we have looked at the necessity and the nature of this new birth. As far as the necessity is concerned, Christ told Nicodemus, ye must be born again. It is necessary to be born again. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The reason there must be such a new birth, such a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, is because every sinner is born dead in sin when he enters this world. They are born with a soul that is permeated from top to bottom, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, you might say, with corruption, with defilement, with pollution. Such is the extent of this corruption of sin that no man has the understanding. He doesn't have the desire, nor does he have the will to deliver him from his lost, dead condition. He doesn't want deliverance. He doesn't understand what deliverance is. And he has no power for delivering himself if he could understand and if he wanted to. He's dead. Sin brought spiritual death. And spiritual death means spiritual inability to produce spiritual life. Therefore, the sinner, before he's ever going to know anything of the new birth, the Holy Ghost himself must bring him from death unto life. He cannot pass himself from one to the other. He can't make himself alive again. As I said last week, there is no manual on how this takes place. There's nothing that you can do to bring about the new birth. Yes, it's true. I am commanded by God to preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, it is true. I am commanded to call upon all men everywhere to repent of sin and to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I know one thing. I know that in order for a sinner to be turned from, to be brought from death unto life, to be brought from sin and a life of rebellion to faith in Jesus Christ, then he must first be born again through an act of the Holy Spirit. He won't believe, and he won't repent, and he won't change his ways without being born again. That's because when sin entered the world, death passed upon all men. It wasn't simply sickness that passed upon all men. It was death itself. So the new birth is an absolute necessity for anyone and everyone to be passed from death unto life. We saw last Lord's Day, when it comes to the nature of the new birth, being born again must not be confused with being religious, with being very orthodox in your religion, because Nicodemus was certainly religious and his religion was very orthodox. It's not the same thing as a personal reformation, turning over a new leaf in your life. Being born again is not religious education. You could experience all of those things and never experience the new birth. But from what Christ said to Nicodemus, we find that the new birth is that sovereign, instantaneous, irresistible, and creative act of the Holy Spirit that causes a man who is spiritually dead to be spiritually alive. Being born again is nothing less than a resurrection from the dead, where God's Spirit creates spiritual life in us completely without any assistance from us. We don't lift a finger. We don't lift a finger when it comes to being born again. As the Lord told Nicodemus, being born again involves being born of water and of the Spirit. It involves a cleansing away of the old life and the coming of the Spirit of God to indwell the believer with a new life. So he says, does he not? Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus understood that. That was not a mystery. The Old Testament was full of that imagery of the water of God washing away sin, and the Spirit bringing life where there's deadness. As the Lord tells Nicodemus, being born again is all about that. Nicodemus understood. He understood well that Old Testament promise that God would take away a stony heart, a hard heart, and give a new heart and a new spirit. Being born again. The question that perhaps has arisen in some who've listened to these messages is this: how can I know if I've been born again? It's a good question. You don't want to assume. How can I find out whether or not the Holy Spirit has brought me from being dead in sin to being alive unto God? What are the evidences of someone who has been born again by the Spirit of God, where there is now spiritual life in them? What are the inevitable fruits of the Holy Spirit? That is the question that I need to address this evening. Since it's absolutely necessary for entrance into the kingdom of God, and since it's something about which man can have confidence about, and yet man can be deceived about, it's critical that we have the confidence that we're not deceived about being born again. The evidence of the new birth. I read again 2 Corinthians 5:17 because the fact is that a new birth stresses there was an old life that's been replaced by a new life. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. That truth is incontrovertible. Happens every time. Old things have passed. It's not old things pass for a little bit and then they come back. Old things have passed away forever. All things have become new. When a man is born again, the Holy Spirit brings a dead sinner into spiritual union with a living Savior. As a result of that union of being in Christ, he becomes this new creation. Behold, behold, Paul says, all things become new. Just as when a child is born, there are evidences of life, so it is when a sinner is born again by the Spirit of God, there are evidences that life is there, spiritual life is there. Here are the evidences, you might say, of the new birth. He said to Nicodemus, "The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whence whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind blowing. You can't see the actual act of the Spirit of God in the new birth, but you can see where He has worked, where He's carried out that act of bringing life where there was nothing but death. And that's what I want to deal with this evening. First off, I find from verse 3, there is new sight. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But if he is born again, part of this new life is that he can see. He can see the kingdom of God. There's new sight. Christ uses the word see in the same way that we often use it. To understand something that we didn't understand before. I see. You've said that, haven't you? I see now. It's what John Newton said. I once was blind, but now I see. He wasn't blind literally. He was blind spiritually. He got a new sight. A new pair of eyes were given to him. Until a man is born again, he does not have spiritual sight. He can't see. The God of this world, Paul said, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Blinded. The mind, the understanding is blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Blinded minds means there's no spiritual sight and they cannot understand spiritual truth and therefore cannot receive it. How do you receive something you don't understand? How can you believe something you don't understand? It's impossible. No amount of studying spiritual truth can open the eyes of anyone who's spiritually blind. You think about Peter's confession in Matthew chapter 16 that Jesus is the Messiah. Peter's confession was based upon spiritual knowledge. So Christ says to Peter, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." You didn't come through this with just merely studying me. Just the outward things. My Father has revealed this. This was God in the flesh, walking among men, yet the vast majority of it did not see that truth. There was a remnant that saw it. And thank God that remnant was going to grow exponentially as the apostles went out and preached the gospel. But here the point is, the vast majority did not have the light to see, to understand. They didn't have this new sight. The evidence was not there. Oh, they had religion. They had their Old Testaments. They had all their traditions, all their laws and rules and regulations. They had their church attendance at the temple, the synagogue. But they didn't have sight, you see. The psalmist, did he not say in Psalm 36, verse 9, "In thy light shall we see light." It is only in the light of God, the knowledge of God, that shines into darkness, and now we see, now we have light upon the truth, but it's only in the light of God. Nicodemus saw many things prior to this. He understood a lot. He was a teacher of religion, a master in Israel. He could lecture in the Word of God, no doubt for hours on end. An expert. He was a Pharisee. Nicodemus even saw a great deal of truth about Christ. "I know you're a teacher come from God. No man can do the kind of miracles you have done unless God be with him." He knew that God was with him. No matter what his fellow Pharisees said about Jesus Christ, he knew this: God's with that man. And I just can't figure it out. There's something I am missing here. Why in the world are my fellow Pharisees, these fellow religious leaders in the council, why are they rejecting him? Why are they so opposed to him? God has to be with him from what he's doing. I don't see. There's something I'm not getting. And so Jesus says, "Nicodemus, marvel not that I said unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's your problem, Nicodemus. That's why you don't understand. That's the missing link, Nicodemus. For all of your education, for all of your praying, for all your knowledge of Scripture, you've never been born again by the Holy Ghost. That's why you're blind. You don't understand. In spite of all that knowledge, Nicodemus was blind to the truths about the kingdom of God. Funny that. They taught so much about the kingdom. They kept talking about the kingdom. They had a wrong misconception of the kingdom, but oh my, it was certainly part and parcel to their teaching, the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, and the coming of the Messiah. It's all about the kingdom. But Christ was facing Nicodemus with this very stark truth. "Nicodemus, you haven't a clue about the kingdom of God. You've not seen it and you've not entered it. That's your problem." He was blind to his need of salvation. To actually tell him he needed to be saved, he needed to be born again, that you're not in the kingdom of God. You don't see it. You don't understand it. You haven't entered it. You're not saved, Nicodemus. Can you begin to grasp or appreciate what that sounded like to him? He didn't see it. He didn't feel it. He knew something was missing. He knew something was wrong, or he would not have been seeking out Christ that night. But he did not understand. Number one, I need salvation. And number two, this one standing before me is the only one who can save me and bring me into the kingdom of God. By nature, all of us are like Nicodemus. We may have a very religious background, a very religious upbringing, But if we are not born again, we're blind to the things of the kingdom of God.
Amen.
We may be able to lecture very accurately on orthodox Christian truth. We may be able to be great apologists for Christian truth, defenders of the faith, and argue our doctrine so powerfully that we demolish the opposition. But our knowledge of the truth has not power to actually open our eyes, our understanding, and transform us until we are born again by the Spirit of God. It's just knowledge. But the new birth changes all that. The new birth, born again, the light of God's face dawns into our souls. Dawn of the morning, the sun rises with healing in his wings and dispels the darkness. That's what happens in the new birth, you know. The old blindness passes away because now there's new sight. What that man who was born blind said about his literal sight, we can say if we've been born again, and we'll say about our spiritual sight. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. They were trying to drill him about Jesus, this one who healed him. All the questions. You ask all, I don't know about all that, but there's one thing I know. I can tell you this. I was blind, but now I see. I can tell you that for a fact. And you've been born again. You've got new sight, and you can say, whereas I was blind, now I see. I knew what blindness was like, but I really understand blindness now because now I see. If you haven't been born again, it's blindness, but you don't even realize the depth of the blindness until your eyes are open. In Acts 24, God told Paul that he had sent him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He was a Jew. That was his great mission. Take the gospel to the Gentiles. For what reason? Same reason I'm here. Listen. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. The gospel. So when a man is born again, he has new sight. His eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit, and now he begins to grasp spiritual truth. I see. I didn't see that before. I didn't understand. I didn't understand. I was lost. I was undone. I was condemned by the law of God. I was headed on a broad road to hell. I didn't understand. I heard the words, but it didn't really click with me. I heard the man preach the gospel and appeal to me and plead with me to come to Jesus Christ, to seek him for salvation. But, you know, it kind of went in one ear and out the other. I didn't really understand it. I heard the words. I got the grammar. But I didn't see it. Until I was born again. What spiritual truth in particular does he begin to see to give evidence that there is life now? First off, he begins to see God. He has new views, a new sight of God. You all have a view of God. You all have a certain perception of who God is. But when a man is born again, he begins to see with eyes he hadn't had before the reality of God. He sees that God is. He's real. He's as real as anything he can see with his eyes. It's no longer just a teaching that's in this big black book called the Bible. Oh, it's there. But now you believe that that's there, and because you have this new sight, he's real to me. He is alive. You begin to see the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the justice and the wrath of God. You might have read about His holiness and His justice and His wrath and His love for truth and His hatred for lies. All those things you may have heard about and acknowledged with your head, but it didn't make any difference in how you lived your life. It didn't make any difference in how you looked upon sin or you looked upon holiness, because God was not real to you. But your eyes got opened. And things changed. Now sin, as Paul put it in Romans chapter 7, sin becomes exceeding sinful. And you now see that holiness is something to be coveted after, something to be pursued, not just talked about in nice little theological circles, but it's something that you actually pursue because you have new sight now. Your eyes have been opened now. You realize with this view of God, everything now changes. What is life all about? Have you ever seen the real and living God of the Scriptures? Have you ever seen Him with the eyes of faith? Have you seen His holiness? Have you seen His sovereignty? Have you seen His glory, His majesty? Is He real to you? As real as I am standing here to you? Without the sight of a real God, you can't have a real relationship. You can't have, brother, you can't have, my sister, a relationship with someone that you don't really see. It's impossible. The one who's been born again begins to see himself as God sees him. In other words, not only are there new views of God, but there are new views of self. You look at yourself in a different light when your eyes have been opened through the new birth. You may have had very lofty views of yourself. Or, contrary-wise, you might have had very despicable views of yourself. But when the eyes are opened, now you realize, if you're having this issue of, I'm somebody great and life is all about me. Oh, no, 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 no. I am a worm. I am no man. I am not worthy of the least of God's favors. The only thing that I have ever merited in my life is a place in hell. The only thing I've ever earned, as far as spiritual things are concerned, is eternal damnation. That's how I see myself. But I also see something else. I see when my eyes have been opened by the Holy Spirit, God has set His love upon me, and I am precious to Him. It doesn't matter how despised I am by people. It doesn't matter how lowly they may esteem me. I am held to be precious in His sight. That's what you see. It's a wonderful truth. loved, rejoiced over. You might not know it till later on, you hear a message preached on it, which you've heard here. God says, I'm going to call you Hephzibah. Hephzibah, Hebrew word that means my delight is in thee. Sure, you want to talk about right self-esteem? Not the nonsense the world puts out, self-respect, hogwash. I'll tell you the right self-esteem. God says he takes delight in me for Christ's sake. That's the only self-esteem I want. Viewed to be a delight to God, viewed to be precious to him. And I see that truth. I can take a whole lot of reproach. I can take a whole lot of people despising me, hating me, because I'm precious to him. Maybe not to anyone else, or to a handful of close family friends, but to him I'm precious. You have new sight of yourself. You begin to see the Word of God. New views of Scripture, new views of the Bible. Prior to being born again, it really is a closed book to you. It's just a piece of literature. And you I've read it. Well, I get the grammar, but I don't see the big picture. I don't see what this is all about. I don't see what the fuss is all about. I don't understand why there's the urging of by the preacher and by Christians to read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. It doesn't make any sense when you haven't been born again to say that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God shall man live. It's not a treasure. It's not a value. It's not like a mine of silver, as Solomon said, where you go because it's silver, you dig down into it to get the silver out. You don't see that when you haven't been born again. You're not interested. You're not interested. That changes. You have new eyes now when you come to Scripture. You begin to experience the Word of God speaking to you. You see things you hadn't seen before. When a man's been born again, there are times when that word is as real to him as if the Lord was sitting right in that room with him, talking to him directly. I mean in person. It's how real it gets. And you know what it means to say, the Lord spoke to me today. The Lord gave me a word today. It was just for me. It was just for me. No one else knew that I needed that promise. I needed that assurance. But God knew. And he brought me to the Scriptures and opened my eyes to behold wondrous things out of his law. Have you that experience? Or is this book still just all closed to you? Does the Word of God, whether it's in the reading or in the preaching, does it come to you with power, which is nothing more and nothing less than the Holy Ghost bearing witness with the Word that is being preached, sealing it to the soul, where the soul agrees and says, yes, amen, that is truth. Does the Word of God come to you with admonition? You feel its sharp point when you need to feel its sharp point. Does it come to you with conviction? When you read and you study and you come to some portion of Scripture or you hear the sermon being preached, and it has that has my name written all over it. The Lord's convicting me. It comes to you with grace when you've been born again. And by that I mean you're not just reading and you're hearing sermons and you're getting growing in knowledge. That's part of it. But with the knowledge, it always brings grace. Grace. The Word of God is a means of grace to the soul. When you talk about the Word being a means of grace to the soul, it is grace which brings about the transformation. It is the grace of God that produces that fruit of the Spirit within us that brings about our Christ-likeness. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Our eyes see that. New sight. Have you this new sight? When the Holy Ghost brings a man from spiritual death to spiritual life, he has new views of Christ. He knows now. He sees for the first time, I have got to get myself to Jesus Christ, or I'm going to die lost and go to hell. Do you hear me now? He won't do that unless he's been born of the Spirit. He won't have the eyes opened up to see that none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. It's Christ alone. It's hard to say as you look at Nicodemus exactly what Christ meant to him before he was born again. But at best, we can say he had very vague notions about Jesus. Jesus was never real to him in a personal way. But when a man is born again, he comes not only to know God in his holiness and God in his righteousness, but he comes to know God in that holiness and righteousness in Christ. It's one thing to say God is holy, God is righteous, but to see his holiness and righteousness in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the one who is the exegesis of the Father. He hath revealed the Father. You don't see the Father without seeing Christ. Amen. And when that happens, his heart is drawn to Christ. And he desires Christ. He desires to please him. His love for him begins. His trust in him begins. His obedience to him begins. So one thing happens after another. When someone's born again, his eyes are open to the truths of time and eternity, to the truths of spiritual life, the truths of God, the truth about men, the truth about sin. The light goes on. When light goes on, darkness goes. All those things become real. He may have grown up in a Christian home, gone to church all his life, heard hundreds of sermons over many years. If any of you got to speak with Sharon Beesden that was here to give her testimony, that was her, raised in a Christian home. Then all the things, you know, walked the aisle, had her devotional time, all that. Studying, reading Scripture. But she says, it wasn't real to me. I wasn't saved. I was lost. But there came the day when the Lord opened her eyes. And that day she said, "Oh, I see now, as you and I did. I see my sin. I see God. I see the Lord." If you listen to the accounts of the Isle of Lewis revival that took place back in the early 1900s, there was a young woman who was lost and began to attend the meetings being preached by Duncan Campbell over a 3-year period, actually. One night, one of her friends was converted to Christ, and she met her the next day. And she said to her newly saved friend, when she saw the change in her, she saw the obvious change in her friend who had gotten saved the night before. She said, "Oh, Faye, you've got it." She said, "It's not it. It's him. We were so blind. It's not it. It's him. I've got him. And he's got me." Have these things become real for you? Have you been born again? Secondly, there's not only a new sight, but there's a new king. In verse 5, Jesus told him, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That means that when a man is born again, he does enter the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to focus for a minute on entering in. When a man is born of the Spirit of God, he enters into the kingdom, which means he enters into the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ. There's a new king. A new king has taken the throne of his heart. Someone stronger than the old king, which was the devil, someone stronger than that devil, has overpowered him and spoiled him of his goods. To take the words of Christ in Mark 4. That means that prior to the new birth, his will was in bondage to sin and Satan. That means he lived in this dominion of sin, this kingdom of darkness. He was chained to sinful lusts and sinful habits. He practiced sin. Practiced it. Faithfully practiced sin. And loved it. Enjoyed it. He willingly embraced the chains. Willingly. He wanted his sin and all the pleasure that sin afforded, and he would not bow his knee to Christ. Jesus said in verse 20, "For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Don't want to be brought to the light. Light exposes the sin. When a man is born again, by the Spirit of God, he enters the kingdom of God, and there's a new kingdom, a new king, and he longs more than anything else to do the will of the king. You got a kingdom, you've got a rule. You got a law. You're a subject. There's a way of life. Just as you were serving the devil, a servant of Satan, because that's what everyone in who hasn't been born. If you haven't been born again, you're a servant of the devil. Bottom line is, you're serving him. He was a Pharisee. He was a ruler in Israel, a master in Israel, but he was a servant of Satan. That's Nicodemus. Because he wasn't born again. He had not entered the kingdom of God. He was still in the kingdom of Satan. But when you have been born again, you want to please the new king. And you've bowed your heart. You've bowed your life to his. You've bowed your will to his. There's much to learn, I have to say. There's much to learn about life in the kingdom. I mean, it has. There's so many levels on which we need to understand this, because when, you know, a child that's 4 or 5 or 6 that's born again is going to have a far different understanding of the kingdom of God and what it means to be in the kingdom than someone who is 35 years old when they've been born again. They're limited by their knowledge. But one thing that does not change when they have been born again, it's the same spirit that enters them as enters an adult. The same spirit. They enter the same kingdom. And they have the desire to please the King. What did Paul say when he was born again on the way to Damascus? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He's just brand spanking new. Wonderful. He's a babe in Christ. He was a Pharisee. Oh, so righteous in the eyes of men. But he was lost. He was in the kingdom of Satan. Now he's just been born again, brand spanking new babe in Christ. And he says what? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I've been doing my will. I just now want to know what you want me to do. You just tell me what it is. Just tell me. He had a new desire. And because those born again have entered the kingdom of God, they want the kingdom to spread. There's a kingdom vision. They want their family to enter the kingdom. And they want their friends to enter the kingdom. And they want their neighbors to enter the kingdom. And they want their co-workers to enter the kingdom. And they want strangers they don't even know to enter the kingdom. Because they know now. That's the only place to be is in the kingdom. This is why so many things change when a man is born again. His outward talk changes. There is a small town in the north of Ireland. It's more west, really. The town, they might call it a city, of Mourne. They're very unique people. The Mourne people. M-O-U-R-N-E. There's that little saying called, they talk about the kingdom of Mourne. The kingdom of Mourne. When you go and you talk to the people and mourn, you know you're talking to a different people. The way they speak is different. Even someone who's been going over there for 30 some years, I have to listen very closely when they talk, to understand what they're saying, particularly when they talk amongst themselves. That's the kingdom of Mourne. You see, when you're in the kingdom of God, your talk changes. In this case, I'm talking about their accents and vocab in some ways, because they have unique, you move around the north of Ireland, the vocab changes. One word, same word means this here in this area, 10 miles away, it means something else. All that, but this talk, how we talk, changes. Our language changes. Wouldn't you expect that to happen if you've been born again? If you've entered the kingdom of God, wouldn't you expect that? Doesn't the cursing stop, folks? Doesn't it stop? Doesn't the foul language end? Doesn't it? Doesn't the talk of the world? Hasn't there been an effect upon that? Why? Because you want, and what you say, to please the new king. Your outward walk changes. The way you spend your time changes. Your reading material changes. Even your dress may change in cases where immodest dress was indulged before. And that behavior on those outward things flows from an inward change wrought by the Spirit. When a man is born again, in his whole way of life, he wants to obey the commandments of God. The law of the Lord, as Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I don't want to change it. I don't want to water it down. I want to know more and more of what God actually requires, not to try to earn salvation, but because I want to please my King, who loved me and gave himself for me. Evidence that a man's been born again. He wants to think godly thoughts. He wants to speak godly words. He wants to act godly. He wants to be godly. I'm not suggesting for one moment that all of his desires and all of his motivations are perfect. They're not. That one who's been born by the Spirit of God, there is much he has to learn, and there is much he has to unlearn. But in the depths of his heart, a change has taken place. Because the Holy Ghost has made him a new creation. He's in the kingdom. Translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Christ is now the ruler of his heart. What's the difference between the kingdom of the flesh and the kingdom of the Spirit? The kingdom of the flesh is essentially self-seeking. We don't care what God wants when we're in the kingdom of darkness. It's what we want. It panders to my will, what I want, and the way that I want to go. But when a man is born again, he comes into the realm of the Spirit. The realm is a life-changing realm. And increasingly, he gives evidence that Christ is his new king. It bends our wills, breaks our wills, and leaves us desirous to have a God-centered life, to honor him, to glorify him, to live for him, wherever we are. The works of the flesh are not the fruit of the Spirit. You know, you talk about the fruit of the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's the kingdom. The evidence that we have entered the kingdom of God is that we ultimately bear a resemblance to our Father, a likeness to Jesus, the Savior. Children inevitably look like their parents. And grandchildren, I'm finding out more and more, as they grow in number, look like their grandparents. Why? genetics. It's how God made. He didn't have to do that, you know. He could have so designed the body that every child that's born looks absolutely nothing like the parent. He could do that, but he didn't. He so created our gene pool. They end up children coming out looking like parents. The Word of God, you see, indicates there is, can I call it this, spiritual genetics? Every mark of the new birth, the appetite for the things of God, the spiritual sight, entering into the kingdom, bowing our will to the rule of Christ, all of them speak of family likeness to Jesus Christ. And you would not expect it otherwise. Children will look like their father. Christ-likeness is the work that the Holy Spirit began in us the day we were born again. Folks, we don't start looking less like Christ as we get older in the Christian life. We become more looking like Him. That troubles some of you, perhaps. Because when you look at yourself in the mirror, you seem to see that you're so unlike the Lord. And you say to yourself, I must not be born again because I'm so unChrist-like. But let me hearken back to those human genetics for a moment. Many have told me, many, probably so, that one of my grandchildren in particular looks just like me. I really have a hard time seeing it. And I keep getting texts with pictures. See, Dad? Others see it so clearly. For the first time, spit an image of his grandfather. So I have to believe it must be true. I'm just having a hard time seeing it. You know, that's how it is so often in the Christian life. Others see the likeness to Christ in us, but we don't ourselves. They see it so clearly. They see the change. Oh, that fellow there, that gal there, they're not what they used to be. My, there's been a change. But the individual can oftentimes have a hard time seeing it. The real question is this: do I have a desire for, an interest in, a longing for being like Jesus Christ? That's the question. Do you? I'm asking the question to everyone who says, I am a Christian. Because you're confessing, you're saying, I have been born again by the Spirit of God. Then I just want to know one thing. Do you have this desire right here? I want to be like Him. That's what I want to know. Have you been born again? Preacher, you have to say, I haven't been born again. What do I do? You've told me tonight that there's nothing I can do to bring about this life. I'm dead in sin. I can't open my own eyes. I can't give myself a new heart. I can't give myself this love for Jesus. What am I to do? I will tell you what you are to do. You are to go to Christ just as you are. And you are to say, Lord, I am a sinner. I am lost. I am undone. My mind is blind. My eyes I cannot see. Will you save me? Will you save me, Lord, from my sin? And he will. Because he said he would. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will not reject you. But come you must. To not come is to reject him. And to reject Christ is the worst thing you could ever do. Come and welcome. May the Lord write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask again that the word of God will find a place of lodging. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices to snatch away the seed immediately after it's been sown. We pray against him. And we pray that thou wilt give understanding in what's been preached this night from thy word. May that question be asked by everyone, have I been born again? And may there be no rest until there can be that confession from the heart. This one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. I have been born again by the Spirit of God. O Holy Spirit, thou who hast been sent into this world to reveal Christ to sinners, do that this night. Bring them from death unto life, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen.